Well, thank you both for that. What a great reminder of just how glorious Christ is. At this time, our children can be dismissed to children's worship. And the rest of us, take your copy of God's Word, and I hope you will. If you don't have one with you, you can look in the pew rack in front of you or around you and hopefully find a Bible there and turn in it to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, as we begin the final chapter of the letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 today as we consider this call to reconciliation. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 3. The well-known preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "The day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it." Amen? It's true for me. It's true for all of us, right? I mean, there's just nothing perfect about us. There's nothing perfect about any church. And dare I say, state the obvious, there's nothing perfect about Dallasburg Baptist Church. There just isn't. There's nothing perfect about any one of us here. So it doesn't really matter who we are or how holy we think we are or how mature and how far along the sanctification process we are, we never become perfect because the perfect church doesn't exist. Now, just because there are no perfect churches and there are no perfect people in churches, that's not an excuse for us to say, well, divisiveness among believers doesn't matter then because, hey, we all make mistakes and we're not going to be perfect anyway. And it certainly is an excuse to be apathetic about conflict in the church. Paul didn't seem to think that apathy was the answer here in Philippi. But listen, conflict is very real. Well-known author Ken Sandy once wrote, he said, "Conflict is a normal part of life. As long as you live around other people..." That's all the time, isn't it? As long as you live around other people, you're going to find your opinions and actions bumping up against someone else's. Now, we could probably show hands, but we won't. But have your opinions and actions bumped up against someone else's this morning? And chances are, for many of us, yes. Your need for the bathroom, husbands, may not have outweighed your wife's need for the bathroom this morning, and our opinions and actions, they bump up against one another, and we can have conflict. This has been happening throughout all of human history. I know there are some people who have said at different times, boy, if we could just get back. If we could just go back to, maybe it's some glory day of your past. Or maybe we would say, if we could just get back to the days of the first church. The days of the early church, you know, when things were pure and people were perfect and nobody fought and there was no sin in the church. Well, that never happened, did it? That's just not a reality, is it? I mean, this is, when people talk like this, it clearly means they just haven't read their New Testament lately. That's what it amounts to. Conflict in the church between believers has been a reality throughout the New Testament. Listen to a few examples. In the very first church in Jerusalem, we read in the book of Acts that there were racial tensions. You had Greeks and Jews who were figuring out, how do we get along as followers of Jesus? How do we get along in the body of Christ? In the church at Rome, there were disagreements about authorities and how to go about our Christian liberties. Is it okay for me to flaunt my liberties at the expense of someone else who might stumble and struggle because of them? Of course not. But there was division over this. In the church at Corinth, we would need all day to discuss the problems in the church at Corinth. But there was sexual immorality of a grievous nature. There were lawsuits and against believers even. There were people literally getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. That's why we have to use grape juice to prevent all of that. But all kinds of things happening in Corinth. The church in Galatia, you have conflict over the perversion of the gospel message. You have conflict over legalism that is threatening to take over the church and ruin it. The church at Thessalonica, you have conflict because members are being idle and lazy. And Paul says, this isn't good, it's not right, it's not biblical. The church at Ephesus, you have disagreements over theology and practice. And I could go on and on and on because you won't find a letter, you won't find a church in the New Testament that is without conflict. Let me give you one more example, though. This conflict comes from the church at Philippi, where we have division because of two women, Euodia and Syntyche, who cannot get along. And of course, that takes us to our passage here in Philippians chapter 4. Would you look at your copy of God's Word? Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Let's pray. Father, this is your word this morning, and we don't say that flippantly. We say that with all respect, all reverence, and all honor. As we come to your word, Father, our greatest need is to rightly understand it and rightly apply it to our lives. And Father, I pray for wisdom to do that this morning, and that you would help us to hear from you, that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Unfortunately, and maybe it's for the best, but unfortunately, the text doesn't tell us exactly what the problem is between Euodia and Syntyche. Now, honestly, it doesn't really matter. What we do know is that the issue was pretty serious, right? I mean, he calls them out by name. Now, when we consider that this is a pretty serious nature, that he's calling them out by name. We know that this is serious because Paul is calling them to reconciliation here. And not only that, he calls the church to intervene. It's gotten to the point where the church needs to intervene. You see, the specifics of the division don't matter because in reality, all division in the church is dangerous. Before we address this reconciliation, though, let me give you a quote by one particular pastor. He said this. He said, "Conflict and division destroys faith and blights the Christian witness in the community. Some churches with a great history of evangelism and growth have been torn apart by dissension and factions and are now only a shadow of what they used to be." And just to kind of sober us a little bit before we really get into the text, let me read one more thing that our Lifeway president, Tom Rainer, wrote. He said, "I do not think all church members are fighting all the time, but the sad reality, and listen to this, it only takes one real issue of conflict once a year to do serious harm to the unity and health of a congregation." Just one. That's it. One conflict once a year, and the church declines. One conflict once a year, and we don't get along with one another any longer, and we pick sides, right? My people, your people, the people who have my preferences, the people who have your preferences, the people who like this program, the people who like that program. One conflict once a year, and we're no longer the church being the church. That's what he says. And it's truth. This is a serious matter. And so I ask for your attention this morning as we consider these few verses here in Philippians as we address the call to reconciliation. First, reconcile because you're in Christ. When there's conflict between individual believers, first of all, it doesn't stay between individual believers in the church. It becomes, a lot of times, a church-wide conflict. Listen, the greatest need is reconciliation. And we reconcile, first of all, because we're in Christ. When a conflict arises, we have options. If you weren't with us several months ago, I don't even remember when it was, we went through Ken Sandy's book on reconciliation or peacemaking, and he says there are basically five responses that we can have to conflict. The first, he says, we could run from conflict. In other words, in our job, we could quit our job. In our relationships, we could get a divorce or quit being friends with that person. In the church, in Owen County, we've got 24 Southern Baptist churches. Take your pick. If you have conflict, you could run from it and just go somewhere else. We can run from it. Second, we could deny that the conflict exists. We could just smile and be naive and say, oh man, everything's great. Everything's wonderful, and don't address it because we won't acknowledge that it's there. We just push it out of our mind. Those wouldn't be helpful. On the other side of the spectrum, there are a couple other responses. One, he says, we could blame other people or another person. We could take no responsibility for ourselves. We could say, I didn't start the conflict. I shouldn't have to apologize. I shouldn't have to reconcile. I shouldn't have to be involved in this. We could just blame other people, or we could assault the other person. We could assault another person. Maybe that's physically, but it could be verbally as well, where we could go around and round up support, make phone calls, visit people in the evenings, have little groups in the back corners of the church building where we get our people together so we can team up against some other people in the church and just physically or verbally assault people. We kind of smile and snicker when we think about physically assaulting people, but if you've never seen that in the church, you just haven't been in many churches in your life, and that's probably a good thing. It's a reality. There have been staff meetings and deacons meetings that have ended up in thrown punches in parking lots, and not here, but in churches that I'm aware of. Hey, listen, none of these four options are helpful. None of them are biblical. And there is a fifth way. We could choose to make peace. That is, we could choose to reconcile. But the question is now, why would we do the hard work of reconciliation? Because, listen, there's nothing easy about it most of the time. And the answer is, why would we do the hard work of reconciliation? The answer is because you're in Christ. First and foremost, because we're in Christ. And so what Paul says in verse 1, he's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers, to people who are in Christ. He's talking to those, he says, who are in the Lord, and he tells them to stand firm. Stand firm in what? Well, the therefore at the beginning of verse 1 takes us back to at least the end of chapter 3. Maybe further back, where Paul's point is, in light of the enemies of Christ all around us and in the church, who claim to know Christ but don't, in light of our anticipation of Christ's return, that he's coming back soon, right? In light of our transformation to be like him, stand firm in the Lord. You're in Christ. Conflict comes, but you're in Christ. We handle it differently than the world does. We look at it differently because we look at Christ differently. And if you're in Christ today, reconciliation is not just a good idea. It's a beautiful concept. It's an incredible, glorious concept. Think about what Colossians 1, 21 through 22 says. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, and you, who were once, listen, this is our past, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And here's the glorious part. He, Christ, has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you see what's happened here? You see, we were in conflict. We were in open rebellion toward God the Father. And what Scripture says is Christ took us, he came to us while we were alienated and hostile in mind, and he brought reconciliation. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for the believer. If we're in Christ, we know that reconciliation is the reason we have joy, the reason we can wake up in the morning and praise the Lord and have joy in our lives. God's work of reconciliation is the only reason we're alive in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we must be a people who are committed to the hard work of reconciliation. So reconcile, first and foremost, because you're in Christ. But secondly, reconcile because gospel unity matters. Gospel unity matters. Here in verse 2, we kind of have one of those awkward moments where Paul is, he's encouraging unity throughout the whole letter, really. We see unity being a theme where, like he says, I want you to be of one spirit and one mind. And so before, like earlier in the letter, Paul's calls for unity were in a very general way, right? One spirit, one mind, just generally calling for unity. But now in verse 2, he starts naming names. That's when it gets awkward for us, right? He's like, no, we're not just going to keep this vague. We're not going to keep this general. There's an issue here. There's a conflict here. Names need to be named, not so that we can shun somebody, not so we can kick them to the curb, but so reconciliation can happen. So what does he say? In verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to get along. No. to start making nice with one another? No. He says, agree in the Lord. Ladies, you're in the Lord. There's a difference in the way we go about handling our conflict. Paul doesn't, again, he doesn't tell us what the specifics are of their division. Most people seem to think there wasn't really a theological problem going on. No theological problem is addressed in the text. And probably the best way to understand what the problem is, we can go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 3, and find that the problem comes down to selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition and conceit. Euodia and Syntyche, make no mistake, they're very influential ladies in the church. And now they seem to be caught up in a power struggle. And now I want you to understand, let's be clear about this, it doesn't end up just being an issue between Euodia and Syntyche. It becomes Euodia and Euodia's people, those who agree with her, those who are friends with her, and Syntyche and Syntyche's people, and those who like her and agree with her, and now they're going to be at odds. This is how church splits happen. And Paul says, agree in the Lord. There needs to be an agreement here. There's a power struggle taking place. There's disunity between two sisters in Christ, and it is a serious matter. And again, the problem goes beyond personal squabbles between two ladies. This is a church-wide conflict. Now, reconciliation in the church is a gospel issue, because the church is about the gospel. So what do we see here? Well, three things real quick. Reconciliation between believers, it puts reconciliation with God on display. You see, reconciliation is important in the church because it puts reconciliation with God on display. See, here's the reality. You and I, church, you and I are telling a story with our lives. Do you know that? It's not just about what we do on Sunday mornings. It's not just about what we say in our better moments when we feel very Christ-like. You and I are telling a story with our lives. The way we speak to other people. The way we love those who are difficult to love. The way we reconcile differences with people. Resolve conflict with people. We're telling a story. And it's not just a matter of if we're telling a story. The question is, what story are we telling? We'll stand accountable for this. We will stand before Christ for this. What story are we telling? Is it one that regularly promotes, emphasizes, exemplifies the forgiveness and grace of God? The redemption, the reconciliation that we have received because of what Christ has done, this is the story that our lives should be telling. We know what Christ has done. It's easy to say it with our mouths, but what does our life say? Reconciliation puts reconciliation with God on display. Secondly, reconciliation between believers puts sanctification on display. You see, what reconciliation says is growing in Christ is too valuable to be hindered by self-centeredness. And when we refuse to reconcile, when we refuse to resolve conflict, make no mistake, the problem is never, never just the other person. The problem is in my heart. Right? I mean, that's it. Bottom line. The problem is in my heart. What the gospel is doing in me is more important than what someone else is doing to me. Let's keep that in mind. It puts our sanctification on display. When people around us look at us and they say, oh man, y'all just people who just fight with one another. You just have so much conflict. There's so much nastiness in that church. Well, first of all, it says we're not very sanctified, right? We're not very mature in our faith. But it says to other people, this isn't a place where I can come and be sanctified and grow in my faith. And we don't want to send that message because it's not the right message. So it puts sanctification on display. But then thirdly, reconciliation between believers puts church unity on display. It puts church unity on display. You know, here's the thing about unity. Unity is not a matter of everybody in the church agreeing on everything in the church. We know that, right? Unity is not about agreeing in every single detail, because I would be willing to wager that if you consider all the people who are gathered here this morning, there are as many preferences and opinions as there are people in this room right now. Amen? This is reality, isn't it? We all have different preferences. You have conversations with people. You know that. You know that just in the life of our church. People are like, man, I wish Brother Tim would preach 50 minutes. I wish he'd preach 20 minutes. I wish we'd sing that song. Well, I really like this song. I wish they would use this instrument or that instrument. I wish we had Sunday school for this amount of time. I wish, and the I wishes could go on and on. And bottom line is, if you gather more than one person in this room, we're not all going to agree. We're not all going to have the same preferences. I wish we would do this program. Well, no, I wish it was this program. Because that's what I remember from when I was a child. Bottom line is, are we honoring the Lord? I mean, this is reality, isn't it? This is reality. Church unity is on display. There are all kinds of opinions, all kinds of preferences, but our unity is not based on do we agree on the same things, as in programs and styles and preferences. Our unity is based on the gospel. It's based on a Savior who died to reconcile sinners. And if we can agree on that, if we can glory in that grand story, then we can come together and have unity and have love for one another, worship together, and glorify the Lord in ministry together. Bottom line, because when we unite in the gospel, all the other differences that could divide us, they become minimal. They become nothing. We give up our liberties, we give up our rights, we give up our desires, because the need and the desire of the body is more important than how I feel. Yet, this isn't how it always happens. It doesn't happen in the 21st century, and it didn't happen in first century Philippi either. Welcome to reality. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? What do we do about it? Paul says, you reconcile the differences, whatever it takes. You reconcile. Paul says, agree in the Lord. In church, I want to ask you this morning, will you commit to unity with brothers and sisters in Christ here in this body of believers based on the gospel, not on who agrees with you or disagrees with you about other peripheral things? It may mean reconciling with somebody today. Like, if we're going to be real biblical, if we're going to be honest, if we're going to be right with Jesus and not going in along in sin, it may mean we need to reconcile with somebody today. Don't leave here. That's walking away in sin if there's conflict in your life. Meet with God about it. Pray, then reconcile because gospel unity matters. We reconcile because gospel unity matters. Thirdly, reconcile with the help of a mediator. This is interesting how Paul talks about this. He implores Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, and then he's like, well, sometimes some help's going to be needed. Like, maybe this has been going on for a while. Maybe these two ladies have really gotten to the point where the church is in bad shape, right? The division is getting bigger and bigger. The gap is getting bigger, and Paul's like, church, step in. We don't let it go and say, well, they'll figure it out eventually. He's like, church, step in. You got to step in. What does he say in verse 3? He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Help them because you're helping the church when you help these women. In another instance, it would be men, so let's not pick on women. We don't know who this true companion is. It could be a particular individual that everybody sort of knew. Or perhaps more likely, he's just talking about any faithful member of the church. Like, if you're a true companion, if you're a faithful member of that church, step in. Step in, help. Help these women. Paul's point is, look, sometimes a mediator helps facilitate understanding, right? Conflicts happen oftentimes because of misunderstandings. There was a story I was reading about. It was talking about two top engineers at a particular company. And these guys were, you know, if somebody could be indispensable, these guys were like indispensable. They were needed in this company, but they had a conflict. They were asked to come together and work on an important contract for the company. This is a huge deal, you know, I mean, you got to make money. It was an important contract. And they couldn't do it. They wouldn't work together because of the conflict that they had. They could work in the same company, but they wouldn't work together because of the conflict that they had. The president of the company tried to help him work it out. Couldn't do it. The HR director came in, tried to help him work it out, and couldn't do it. And there was a woman at this company by the name of Diane. She was a faithful believer who had gone through some kind of reconciling, peacemaking, ministry, discipleship time at her church recently. And she went to the president of the company, and she's like, look, I'm really sensing that God wants me to step in and help reconcile this. So she went to the two men and she asked them if they would agree to meet together, and she was kind of shocked, really, but they agreed to do it. Now, don't misunderstand, it was slow going at first. You know, I mean, there's a big divide there. It was slow going at first, but after a while, the real cause of the conflict emerged. You see, the conflict was based on false information that they both believed that had been fed to them by an envious former supervisor. False information. I would venture to say, most of the time, that's the problem. We misunderstand one another, and we don't bother to try to understand one another. Could that be the issue with Euodia and Syntyche? I don't know. It was the problem in this company, and it's going to become destructive if they can't resolve this. But after figuring out what the problem was, the walls came down, reconciliation happened, they went to the president and said, we're going to work together on this contract, and they did. Church, we're not a part of some Fortune 500 company. We're not, we don't want to be. That's not who we are as the church, but listen, division hurts what we do even more. You lose a contract in a big company, you lose the mantle of Christ in the church. The lamp gets put out. Go read the first few chapters of Revelation and you see what happens to churches who aren't the church any longer. This is what happens. It takes boldness, though, and it takes a close relationship with Christ to step in and mediate division in the church. Hey, listen, deacons, this is a particular function of deacons. Guys, this is a particular function of deacons. We're reminded of what took place in Acts chapter 6. And I was talking about the racial tensions in the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 6. At least one spot where you have the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. And there's a problem. And there's a conflict, and it's dividing the church. And the apostles said, we need to give ourselves mainly to the priority of teaching and prayer. And therefore, church, we need to have deacons because they need to help resolve this conflict. In other words, deacons who don't resolve conflict, deacons who are part of the conflict, who feed the conflict, they're not deacons at all, no matter what their title is. Deacons, this is a particular function that you have. So what happened in Acts chapter 6 when the deacons stepped in and helped resolve the conflict? The spread of the word increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. Coincidence? I don't think so. I don't think so. Deacon, are you willing to take the lead in mediating division in the church? It needs to happen. But also, let me say this. It's a particular function of deacons, but this is also a necessary function of all believers. It's a function of all believers. Mediating conflict is difficult, but listen, churches are dying because of conflict. Churches are dying because of conflict. Now, we have to ask ourselves, is the church more important than just a social gathering? If the church is more than just a place where we come to be served, if church unity is more important than personal comfort, then let's pray. Let's step up, be reconciled to others, and mediate in the reconciliation of others. It's uncomfortable for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. That's irrelevant. It's necessary. Deacons, take the lead. Set the example. Church member, regular attender. I hope you'll become a church member. But let's all engage in this process. We will be a healthier church, and we will be more effective in ministry when we reconcile. So reconcile with the help of a mediator. And then fourthly, reconcile for the sake of ministry. I was reading an article the other day from a particular mission sending organization, probably one you've never heard of, but they were discussing conflict among missionary teams, something that we were taught a lot about years ago when we were going overseas as missionaries. But at one point in this article, they were telling the story of two families who went to Venezuela as missionaries, and when they went to Venezuela, they agreed they were going to live in the same home. Now, first of all, you'd be like, red flag right there, right? That's probably not going to end well, but they did. They went to live in the same house because they were working together to evangelize the lost and to plant a church. I mean, these must be godly people. Evangelize the lost and plant a church there in Venezuela. But very, very quickly in their time in Venezuela, the work stalled. They quit focusing on evangelism. They quit prioritizing planting the church. They quit prioritizing ministry, and conflict erupted, right? Or I should actually say it the other way around. Conflict erupted, and then the work stalled. Do you know what it stemmed from? One of those families, without asking, borrowed a tea set from the other family. It started with a tea set. Conflict erupted. Ministry halted. Evangelism stopped. Church planting done. Over a tea set. A tea set. I don't know. Maybe it was an expensive tea set. I don't think it really matters, though. Actually, there was a study done in 1997 that discussed the top reasons why missionaries leave their field of service. And some of the usual things were on there. I mean, missionaries retire and they come back. There are health issues that bring missionaries back from the field. There are things like that. But the number one reason in this study, and this is a study that has been cited many, many places, but number one reasons missionaries leave the field is conflict with their peers. Other missionaries. Conflict. Ministry halted because of conflict with peers. Conflict resolution is critical to the effectiveness of ministry. And it's important to remember here in this passage when we think about these two women, they are believers. They are in Christ. They have been faithful workers. Look what Paul says in verse 3 about Euodia and Syntyche. About halfway down, partway down, he says, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Hey, these are not fringe ladies in the church who are just trying to cause trouble. These are believers. And believe it or not, believers get caught up in conflict too. And that's the problem. But what's happening here? The division doesn't just affect relationships in the church. It affects ministry. And a church without ministry isn't a church at all, is it? Can you imagine? A bank that doesn't give or deal with money at all. A steel factory that's like, no, we don't have any steel here. Electric company that's like, no, we don't have anything to do with electricity. A church that, no, we're not involved in ministry right now. We're just kind of focusing on us right now. We're just trying to figure out who we are. No, that's not a church. That's a self-help group. It's not a church. So here's where reconciliation is important to ministry. Disunity turns the focus of the church inward. Right? Turns it inward. Churches in conflict, they pull back from ministry because their time and their effort and their resources and whatever else are focused on each other. They're focused on problems. They're focused on fighting. We lose our focus. Teacups become important rather than gospel ministry. Disunity turns the focus of a church inward. But on the other hand, unity puts the focus back on outward ministry. Do we value that ministry or that unity? It puts the focus back on outward ministry. You see, unified, healthy churches, they make the gospel central. And when the gospel is central, ministry happens. You don't have to work at it. It flows out. It happens. Ministry happens. People serve. Disciples are made. Church, reconciliation is critical to the church because conflict is going to happen in the church. It's natural. Now, what's unnatural is resolving that conflict biblically. And there are dying churches all around this country and around our community that give evidence to that. It's not natural. Church members in conflict often become churches in conflict because it's contagious. But listen, we're in Christ here this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're running hard after Him. We're in Christ here today. And we don't respond like the world. Gospel unity matters because we're imaging the gospel in the way we reconcile with one another. We're telling a story about our reconciliation with the Father. Now, maybe at times we need a mediator of peace for the sake of unity, but let's do whatever it takes to take the focus off of us and put it back into ministry, back into what our purpose is and who we've been called to be as the church. And may we as a church finally come to understand worship is too important. There are too many lost people all around us. There's too much discipleship that needs to be done, and we have too much spiritual growing to do to be caught up in unresolved conflict. It may be today that as you're sitting here and the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, you've been convicted that you're part of a conflict today. Maybe a conflict right here in the church. Would you commit to reconcile that conflict? Maybe you need to grab a friend near you. Maybe you need to grab a deacon and talk about that during our invitation. Come up and pray about it. Our deacons are available. They'll pray with you. Maybe you need to deal with that today. But it could be that there's a bigger issue at stake. And there could be some here today that need to first reconcile with our Father. Reconcile with God through the blood of Christ, through what He has done on our behalf. Whatever that is, we're going to have a time of invitation. Kirk's going to come lead us in a closing song, and this is going to be a time for you to respond. The word has been presented. Hopefully it has been faithfully applied. The only thing left to do is to respond biblically. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this morning we have heard your word clearly, and we want to be faithful. Father, we've heard your word clearly, and we don't want to disobey. We don't want to walk away from it the same way we came to it this morning. And so we ask right now that through your Holy Spirit, that, that you would work in our hearts, convicting us, challenging us, showing us the beauty of what reconciliation looks like. And Father, we know that it looks like our relationship with you, the way we've been reconciled through Christ. Father, help us now, during this time as we sing, be pleased in our response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.